I cannot imagine living in more perilous times than the day in which we live. I cannot imagine a more difficult time for men and women to live in this world for the glory of God, seeking to do the will of God, than this day. I cannot imagine a more difficult time to faithfully preach the gospel of God's grace than the day in which we live. Men and women are so inundated with religious heresy that it is impossible, except God the Holy Spirit give you a seeing eye, a hearing ear, and a believing heart, it is impossible to teach men and women the way of truth. This is a religious age. Religious. What an understatement. Almost everybody you know professes some kind of faith. And yet the moral decadence around us is astonishing. The self-centered lewdness of this age is shocking. There is in our generation, as never before, a contempt for authority, which is really just an outward expression of contempt for God. Where is the child who honors the authority of his father? Where is the student who respects the authority of his teacher? Where is the wife who honors the authority of her husband? Where is the man who honors the authority of civil government? Everything around us is the reflection of utter anarchy and rebellion against authority. And yet, this is the most religious generation, I suppose, that's ever lived. We have more religion and more ungodliness, more churches and more corruption, more preachers and more pornography, more Christians and more convicts than any age has ever lived. I look at these things, and frankly, I'm vexed. My soul is vexed with the ungodliness of our society. I am grieved for the glory of God and the truth of God. And I hurt for you who in this generation try to worship and serve the living God. I read the newspapers with some regularity, try to keep up a little bit with the news going on around us, much as I can stomach. And I constantly ask myself, my God, what's going on? What's going on? I'm afraid I know the answer. Western civilization, not just the United States, Western civilization, as we know it in this day, is a generation under the judgment of God. We live in an utterly apostate religious world. Now, that's a fact that simply cannot be disputed by anyone with spiritual perception and understanding in divine truth. The New Testament plainly teaches that before Christ comes again in his glory, as this generation is drawn to its close by the hand of God, there will be a general, universal, wholesale departure from the truth of God by men and women who profess to believe God. Nothing is so evident to me in this age as the utter silence of God. You remember that from the death of Malachi to the preaching of John the Baptist, God sent no prophet for 400 years. His silence was deafening. Turn to Amos chapter 8. Let me show you something. Amos the 8th chapter. The silence of God in this age is utterly deafening. Amos chapter 8. Verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but something a whole lot worse than that. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Everybody in this country's got a Bible. Most have got several. Folks go to church regularly, for the most part. But the book says here, they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord. Folks run here and there, listen to radio, watch television, go to one church after another, jump from one religion to another, wanting a word from the Lord, and shall not find. Now, I thank God he has yet his 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, but they are scattered far and wide in this age. The religion of this generation is the religion of Antichrist. I'm not looking for something to say. I want that to settle in. All Arminian free will works religion, call it by whatever name or denominational title you wish to give it, all religion that centers in you, your feelings, your works, your righteousness, your decision for Jesus, is Antichrist religion. Never before in history have all professedly Christian churches, I include in that just anything you want to include in that word Christian. Never before in history have all professedly Christian churches of the world so openly denied the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm not talking now about the apostasy of Rome. Romanism has always been apostate. Papacy was Antichrist from the beginning. But in our day, the children of Rome are rapidly running home to the harlot mother, not in name, but in belief and practice. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The major tenets of all organized religions and all religious leaders in this world are purely Roman. Free will is a Roman doctrine. It was taught by the Church of Rome from the beginning. Justification by something you do, human righteousness, salvation by works is a purely Roman doctrine. The notion that men have of separation, you listen to conservative religion anyway, any brand of conservative religion, they will do their dead level best to convince you that all evil is out yonder. And if you can just separate yourself by not eating this or drinking that or tasting that or going there or wearing the other thing, then you'll be holy. It's nothing but Roman Catholic asceticism. The teaching of rewards, a loss of rewards in heaven based upon our works, is nothing on this earth but a Protestant doctrine of purgatory. Now, this is precisely what God told us would happen in these last days. You can read it for yourself in 1 Timothy 4. You can read it in 2 Thessalonians 2, many other places. Truly, these are perilous times. The apostate religion of this day is the result of judicial reprobation. That is, of God casting men off in judgment who have heard and will not receive the love of the truth. Rolf Barnard made this statement once. I've forgotten where I heard it, which tape it was on. He said, this is a reprobate age. An age that cannot be explained apart from the judgment of God. That's the only explanation. You read your newspaper tomorrow morning, open it up and look at it, and hear that statement. There's no explaining this except the judgment of God. Go home tonight, turn on the news, listen to it. There's no explaining what went on in this world today except the judgment of God. This is one of the most solemn things in all the book of God. When God gives men light, the light of the gospel, and they refuse to walk in that light, they're in danger of divine judgment, of being cut off while they live, cut off with a satanic deception, cut off in judicial reprobation. You remember what our Lord said to Ephraim? He said concerning Ephraim in Hosea 4:17, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. You remember what God told his prophet Jeremiah concerning Israel? Jeremiah weeping for his nation, pleading with God for him. God said, don't speak their name again. Don't pray for this people. I won't hear you. Our Lord Jesus spoke plainly in the parable in Luke 20 of God taking his vineyard from the hands of those who had abused his son and giving it to another nation, the casting away of Israel so that he might gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. Reprobation is the work of God. It is the work of God fixing it so that those who will not receive the love of the truth can't receive it. That's about as serious a matter as I know of. It is Christ himself, we're told in Revelation 20, who looses Satan for a little season to go about and deceive the nations again. It is God the Holy Spirit who ceases to restrain the powers of darkness, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2. And in that same passage, God the Father, we're told, sends men a strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they receive not the love of the truth. Can you imagine anything more solemn? Turn to Jude, the book of Jude. The scriptures tell us that God Almighty sovereignly employs Satan and his hellish imps to secure the damnation of those who will not receive the love of the truth. Are there any marks by which we can clearly identify messengers of Satan, by which these men who deceive the souls of men with false doctrine can be distinguished from God's true servants? Indeed, there are. They're given to us many places in the scriptures. The man of sin will be revealed, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. He won't be revealed to the world. When you think about Antichrist, forget all these notions that come out of Hollywood or come out of stupid religious magazines that portray him as some kind of a monster with pitchfork and horns and a red tail. Comes with a badge on his chest, says 666. Forget that nonsense. Antichrist is a deceiver, a deception, and he will be revealed, but not to the world. He'll be revealed to those who know the Christ of God and to no one else. To those to whom God gives discernment, teaching them by his Spirit and by his word. Those false prophets by whom Satan deceives the souls of men are clearly identified here in Jude's epistle. Let's begin in verse 4. Jude is describing apostate religious leaders who have crept into the church. For there are certain men crept in unaware, sneaky devils, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are preachers, teachers, religious leaders who sneak into local churches, disguising themselves as the servants of Christ, but they are really messengers of Satan. The Apostle Paul describes them in 2 Corinthians 11. They are men who are apostate from the faith of the gospel, who transformed themselves into angels of light and ministers of righteousness. But Paul warns us that the Jesus they preach is another Jesus. The God they preach is another God. The Spirit they preach is another Spirit. The Spirit by whom they preach is another Spirit. And the righteousness they preach is not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but a righteousness you perform. The salvation they preach, work salvation, free will salvation, salvation by a decision you make for Jesus, is a snare of Satan by which they would forever destroy your souls. Now there are a lot of people who've walked away from the truth. But Jude's not talking about just folks who profess faith for a while and depart from it. He's talking about people who turn their back upon God's truth and then devote themselves to the promotion of Satan's lie. I went to school with a young man my first year in Bible college at Springfield, Missouri. He and I were good friends, very good friends. He was abused and maligned and lied against for believing the gospel of God's free grace in that school. Finally kicked him out of school. He went off to another school. And I didn't hear from him for years and years and years. Then some years later, I was out west and found out my good friend had abandoned the gospel altogether and was going about everywhere he could promoting utter atheism. He's not just talking about abandoning truth. He's talking about men who've abandoned the truth and then give themselves over to the destruction of the truth. These are the people Jude's here talking about. Men who walked away from the truth and now go about promoting that which would destroy truth. Men under the judgment of God whose damnation is just. Men seeking to destroy the souls of men in the name of serving them and serving God by serving them. We are warned to beware of such, warned throughout the book of God. But nowhere in the Word of God are we given a clearer, more precise, and more instructive description of false prophets than that which Jude gives us in these 25 verses of his epistle. In verse 4, he identifies them as deceitful, ungodly wretches who sneak in to churches. They sneak in under disguise. They sneak in under pretense. They're not sincere. Don't give them that much credit. They're sneaks. They're deceivers. They know exactly what they're doing. They sneak into the churches having abandoned the faith of the gospel, having turned their backs upon divine revelation, but pretending to be gospel preachers. Men who preach a mixture of works and grace, asserting that the preaching of salvation by free grace, preaching the salvation is by the righteousness of God in Christ alone, that the preaching of salvation by grace alone, without your works, without you doing anything to qualify for grace, will lead men to licentiousness and lasciviousness and ungodliness. These preachers of works righteousness deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 5, 6, and 7, he gives us examples of apostasy, reminding us of things that all who read the book of God have constant familiarity with. The Israelites who came out of Egypt but later perished in the wilderness. The angels who lost their first estate. And the Sodomites who refused to hear the word that Lot preached to them. Apostasy, you see, is nothing new. It began back in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when the whole race was plunged into sin and depravity and death by the sin and fall of our father Adam. First thing they did was they invented a system of works religion. They sewed some fig leaves together and thought by their fig leaves they could cover their sin in the presence of God. Apostasy is nothing new. God judged it then, and God has judged it throughout the ages, and God will continue to judge it as he describes here in the book of Jude. He will do so until at last the whore Babylon is cast into hell. Now let's look at verse 8. Here Jude is continuing to identify those false prophets, those that he mentioned in verse 4. He tells us in verse 8, let's read verses 4 and 8 together. For there are certain men, verse 4, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now skip down to verse 8. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers. These filthy dreamers. I couldn't think of a better title for this message. Filthy dreamers. These filthy dreamers. Religious fellows. Preachers. Theologians. Church leaders. Sunday school teachers, filthy dreamers. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. He continues to describe the same men in verses 9 through 11, actually all the way down through verse 19. But tonight I want us to focus our attention on these filthy dreamers described here in verse 8. Now the text begins with a word, likewise also. It's a word of comparison. Jude is telling us this. These false prophets I'm warning you about, these false prophets I'm warning you to beware of, are just like those fallen Israelites, those fallen angels, and those fallen Sodomites. They are men under the judgment of God, men whose damnation is just. They defile the flesh like the Sodomites did. They despise dominions like the angels did, and they blaspheme God. They speak evil of God like Israel did in the wilderness. And then he tells us four things about them. First, he says they're filthy dreamers. Filthy dreamers. In the Old Testament, and during the apostolic era, before the completion of the canon of the New Testament, God used to speak to men by dreams and visions. He revealed his word and his purpose when he would come to men in a vision, in a dream. He came to Jacob and revealed himself in Jacob's dream as Christ, the ladder by which men alone can ascend up to God, by which alone God Almighty can come down to men in grace. Over and over again, God spoke to men by dreams, revealing his word, revealing himself, revealing his will to them by dreams. Now, obviously, that is no longer the case. He did so in Acts chapter 10, where Peter was dreaming, and the Lord spoke to him concerning Cornelius and so on. But now we have the sure word of prophecy. And we no longer look to dreams to give us direction with regard to the will and purpose of God. But these men are described here as dreamers. Dreamers. The word dream, or dreamers here, is a word that's never used anywhere in the scriptures in a good sense. It's never used with reference to a man hearing from God. This word means men beguiled and deluded by their dreams. Beguiled. And deluded by their dreams. Turn over to Jeremiah 23. I'll show you. Hold your hands here in Jude. Jeremiah 23. The Lord God speaks in verse 25. And he's talking about false prophets. He says in verse 25, I've heard what the prophets said. The prophets that prophesy lies in my name. Now, I told you they're not deceived. They're willfully ignorant. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. God spoke to me, and let me tell you what about the word the Lord gave me. Jeremiah 23, look at verse 27 now. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, God says, let him tell a dream. Let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. After all, what is chaff to the wheat? The dream's nothing. It's nothing, saith the Lord. Verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord. And do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore shall not this people profit at all, saith the Lord. Look in Isaiah 56. These false prophets, these filthy dreamers. The fact that they are described as filthy dreamers implies something else about them. They are men who are asleep. And look at how God describes them. Isaiah 56. They're blind, sleeping, self-serving, greedy dogs who are dreamers. Remember Paul said, beware of dogs, evil workers, the concision. Beware of those who preach salvation by works. He's talking here about the same fellows in Isaiah 56. The dogs used throughout the Old Testament law. And remember, God required, thou shalt not bring the price of a dog into my house. He wasn't talking about if you raise dogs, if you want to sell one of your beagles, you can't pay tithes on him. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about male prostitutes. Don't bring the price of a whore or of a dog into my house. And he's talking about specifically false prophets. Now look at it, Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs that cannot bark. I can't think of anything on this earth more useless than a dog that can't bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. That is, they're men who look after themselves. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. The word translated filthy dreamers, back here in Jude, refers to men who are in a confused state of mind. Men whose imagination is perverse, abnormal. Men who are held captive by ungodly sensuality, making them blind, making them deaf, making them dead to reality. They're called filthy dreamers because they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's what we saw in verse 4, that when it says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, Jude is not saying that these are fellows who they believe in salvation by grace, and they because they believe salvation by grace, they go out and live an ungodly life. No. No, he's talking about just the opposite. These fellows who teach salvation by works. These fellows who teach that you've got something to do something. You've got to do something. There's got to be something in you that makes the difference. They turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They say that we who preach free grace, when we tell men you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the righteousness of Christ, by the blood of Christ, without any contribution on your part of any kind. They say, well, if you preach that, folks will go out and live like hell. That's what it's talking about. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. So Jude calls them filthy dreamers. The doctrine they proclaim is according to their own filthy flesh. They are, as Peter says in the passage Brother Bob read just a moment ago, scoffers walking after their own lust. Turn back to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. That passage was in 2 Peter 3. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 10. Peter's describing the same fellows, these filthy dreamers. Religious fellows now. Remember now, we're not talking about what's that fella, Hugh Hefner and the Flint fella, Larry Flint? We're not talking about those fellas. No. We're not talking about the fellas who produce movies in Hollywood. No, they're perverse of another kind. We're talking about religious folks. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You see, he's talking about the very same people. Verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, as beastly men, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not. They don't know a thing on earth about free grace, and they talk bad about it. They don't know a thing on earth about substitution. They speak evil of it. They don't know a thing on earth about imputed righteousness. They speak evil of it. Speak evil of things they don't understand. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. God's servants are not such. They are not sleeping dogs who proclaim dreams, loving to slumber, but rather they are vigilant watchmen over your souls who proclaim the word of God's revelation in Jesus Christ the Lord. Therefore God says, he that hath my word, let him speak it faithfully. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to the words of this book, it is because there is no light in them. How much plainer could Scripture be? Well, he says some good things. You know, it's hard to speak the English language and not say some good things. It's hard to speak a full sentence and not say some good things. That silly old man in Rome, he stands up in his balcony, and when he's, well, if he's able to stand up, I don't know whether he can now or not, but when he does it, he says some good things. Well, sure he does. Sure he does. But it's full of dead men's poison. Full of it. They have no light in them. Those who deny free grace, those who deny the gospel of Christ, those who deny the accomplishments of Christ have no light in them. All right, let's look at the next thing Jude says. He tells us these filthy dreamers are men who defile the flesh. The word defile means to pollute and corrupt. It certainly means that. But the word has a primary meaning that means to dye with another color. That's what Jude's talking about. They dye the flesh with another color. That's what religion does all the time. It dyes the flesh with another color. Without question, anytime men and women are persuaded that righteousness is something they can perform, unrighteousness always follows. You can see it throughout history, you can see it in the scriptures. Those who preach salvation by works, that is, those who preach that somehow your acceptance with God depends on something you do, unrighteousness always follows. That was the case in the earliest days following our Lord's ministry, and that's the case today. Let me give you three examples, all mentioned in Scripture. The Corinthians, you'll remember in 1 Corinthians 7, they were convinced that if they were really be holy, if they'd really be holy, I mean, I'm not talking about just ordinary saved sinners like you and me. I'm talking about holy, holy people, really be holy, then they ought not marry. If they really be holy, they ought to separate themselves from evil things. Don't eat some meats. Don't drink some drinks. Oh, now if you'll do that, then you'll be good. Oh, you'll get to be good. Now that's what they were taught. What was the result? Incest, divisions, going to law against one another, abuses of the Lord's table, got drunk at the Lord's table, fornication such as was not named among the Gentiles. That's the result of works religion. You remember our Lord in Revelation 2 mentions the Nicolaitans and their ungodly deeds? The Nicolaitans taught this. They taught that God's grace must be supplemented by our works. They didn't come out and out and deny that salvation is by grace. No, I've only heard one or two real brazen idiots talk like that in my lifetime. Nobody talks like that. Nobody does. Oh, who would deny salvation by grace? But now, grace alone? That's another story. That's another story. They said the grace of God must be supplemented by our works. Christ's righteousness must be completed by our righteousness. And the result was that the Nicolaitans openly taught that adultery was a matter of indifference. And in their regular exercise of religion, practice wife swapping. That's in the name of God, in the name of worshiping Christ. The Gnostics, these were the fellows who taught that salvation by grace and the knowledge of Christ is arrived at through diligent study and learning of spiritual things. In other words, you fellows who are not quite as bright as we are, you fellows who don't have quite as much gray matter as we do. You fellas who are just kind of down yonder in the lower segment of society as brilliant folks consider it. Y'all have no hope. Salvation comes by learning. By learning spiritual things. By deep, diligent study. These Gnostics taught such nonsense, and the result was that gave themselves over to carnal, incestuous pollutions that are unimaginable. I won't read it in public. I read it to the men back there a little while ago. If you want to see just how far men will go in such stuff, get you an encyclopedia and look up the word Borborites, B-O-R-B-O-R-I-T-E-S, and see what the encyclopedias tell you about them. These were the Gnostics. All right, here's the third thing. They despised dominion. Despised dominion. They're filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They dye the flesh another color, make the flesh look good, and they despise dominion. They set aside, refuse, and reject dominion. Let me give you a very literal reading. They despise the Lord, the one who has dominion. Of course, those who despise God's dominion and teach others to do so despise all authority. They despise all dominion. Doesn't matter where it's found. They despise dominion in the home. They despise dominion in the state, and they despise dominion in the church. They're like the sons of Korah. We're as holy as you are. We can do everything you can do. We don't have to listen to you. We don't have to pay attention to you. We are all the sons of God and the saints of God. We all have a right in this thing. It's characteristic of apostate religionists to rebel, because they are the agents of Satan, who himself rebels against the government of the Almighty. That which Jude's talking about here is the fact that all false prophets, all who reject God's revelation of himself in the gospel, all who preach what they do and what they practice in works religion, do so because they despise God's dominion. That's the root of all rebellion. You remember how the psalmist writes in Psalm 14? This is the passage from which Paul quotes in Romans chapter 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the words "there is" are in italics. They were added by the translators. There's never been a fool who said in his heart, God doesn't exist. He may scream it to the top of his lungs, but he doesn't say it in his heart. Romans 1 tells you otherwise. He knows that God is. But the fool says in his heart, no to God. No! I will not bow. No! I will not surrender. No! I will not obey. And that's the essence of all rebellion and sin. They despise God's sovereign dominion and providence. The scriptures teach us plainly. God rules everywhere, all things, all the time. Believers rejoice in it. These filthy dreamers despise it. The scripture teaches God's absolute sovereign dominion and predestination. We rejoice to declare that our God from eternity ordained all things that come to pass in time. We rejoice to read in the book of God, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We delight in God's dominion. He rules the world that he made absolutely according to his will. These filthy dreamers despise dominion. They despise God's sovereign dominion and grace. God says, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy. Aren't you glad he does? He has compassion on whom he will have compassion. Thank God he does. These who despise dominion, these filthy dreamers, they say, I won't worship such a God as that. Filthy dreamers. They despise the dominion of Christ the Lord, the declaration that the God-man, our Redeemer, who by the merit of his blood and his righteousness sits now upon the throne of universal monarchy and holds all flesh in his hands and rules all flesh according to his will to give eternal life to whom he will. They despise it. Believers rejoice in it. And they despise the dominion of this book. I realize that we have in our hands a translation of the Bible. It's called the King James Translation. And I realize that it is written in what people consider archaic English. But I want to tell you the reason I want to tell you the reason why there are so many translations. You go, as a matter of fact, if you go to a local bookstore, any of them, any town in this country, once in a while when a Shelby was out shopping and I'd rather do something than look at dresses with her, I'll go in religious bookstores. Most of them are idol shops. They just sell little trinkets and religious pictures and silly stuff, you know, just silly sentimental slop. And go look for a Bible. Go look for a Bible. Do you know you can find scads of all kinds of versions and translations and paraphrases? You'll be hard-pressed to find a King James translation. You'll be hard-pressed to find it. Do you know why there's so many translations? So many different ones? Because everybody is trying his dead level best to find a book from God that says what they want it to say. That's exactly why. They despise the authority of this book. Can't mean what it says. Oh, it does mean what it says. It is a lamp to our feet and light to our pathway, but they despise it. All right, one more thing, quickly. Jude tells us these filthy dreamers speak evil of dignities. The word speak evil of, you ought to write this in the margin of your Bible somewhere. This is the word. They blaspheme dignities. Quite literally, blaspheme glories. They blaspheme. They blaspheme. Just like the Jews in the wilderness blasphemed God, spoke evil of God. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God feed these people? Can God give us water where there's no water in a desert? Well, what sounds so bad about that? It's called blaspheming God. And for that, God killed them. It is a denial of his glorious character as God. They blaspheme God in all that is his glory, in all the attributes of his being. Blaspheme his righteousness, his justice, his truth, his grace, his mercy. Blaspheme him in all things. And they blaspheme the revelation of God's glory in Jesus Christ, which comes to us by the gospel. For they tell us things totally contrary to the Christ of Scripture. They tell us that Jesus wants to save everybody. He loves everybody. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweet, sweet Jesus. He tries to save everybody. The book speaks otherwise, doesn't it? Would you show me anywhere in this book, anywhere, anywhere in this book? I'll give the challenge to anybody who hears this message by any means, any time, as long as I live. I'll give you $100 for the verse, for every one of them you find. Anywhere where this book even hints that God Almighty tries to do anything. God doesn't try, he does. He doesn't try to save, he saves. He doesn't offer salvation, he saves. Christ didn't die to make it possible for men to be redeemed, he redeemed somebody. He didn't establish righteousness hoping that somebody would pretty please accept it. He brought in righteousness and puts it on his people. He is our righteousness, our redemption, our sanctification. Salvation is not something that God throws out there in the world of opinions and said, if you want to, you can take it, and I sure would be grateful if you had it. Salvation is the operation of God's omnipotent grace in his people. Faith in Christ is not that by which we make God's grace effectual to us. But rather, faith in Christ is the result of the sovereign operations of God's grace working effectually in us. We believe because he gave us faith. We believe because he called us by his grace. We believe because he redeemed us with his blood. We believe because he loved us with an everlasting love and chose us as his own before the world began. Now, Jude says, I warn you, beware of these evil workers. Beware of these dogs, these certain men, crept in unawares, who before of old were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise also these filthy dreamers. defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil, blaspheme the very glory of God. Beware, beware. Cling tenaciously to Jesus Christ the Lord, and Him alone as your redemption and righteousness and sanctification and acceptance with God. Cling to Him. And anything that smacks of free will, anything that smells like works, anything that smacks of something contrary to free grace in an almighty sovereign Redeemer, run from it like you would the plague. Amen. All right, Brother Lindsay.
Number 116 in the song.